Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, where we're continuing in our study through the book of 1 Peter. Lord willing, we'll finish today. We're going to break away in about 1 minute to a short little video, because when I say let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter 3:10, you're all opening up to a Bible. And probably don't realize that's not the way it is in some parts of the world. And some of us here have been to China and been involved with getting Bibles into China. And in my 2 efforts of doing so, I never actually got to see, because of the security concerns, most people that smuggle never get to actually see the fruit of their labor. They just bring the Bibles in, they get them to the safe house, and then later on it's distributed through the church. But Bill Salas, an author and prophecy teacher friend of mine, this week he sent me an email that says, "Hey, Kevin, you know," and his email list, "you know, hey, watch this." And it's a short little clip of some Chinese receiving their first Bibles. So, Philip's going to kill the lights in the other room, and we're going to play the DVD. I hate to confess my familiarity with multiple Bibles. Has caused me to lose some of that passion. May God help us all get it back. Amen. So hopefully we don't have to have the government decide they're all illegal and take them away and then go find one that we buried to have that passion. We can have it really every day. See, they're realizing we get to hear God's word. We get to read God's word, you know, and it's really amazing. The second time I went into China, we actually, after a 3-day train trip to take them into deep China, to take hundreds of Bibles deeply into China, we got found out because of foolishness on our guide's part. And so they confiscated all of our Bibles. And I was actually most concerned, because before, it was like 2 or 3 stops before our destination that we got found out. And I was so concerned that the Chinese waiting for the Bibles would be also compromised, because if they were smart, if the authorities were smart, they would have waited until we got there. Okay, who's picking them up and round them all up? But they weren't smart, praise God. And they detained us right at our destination and hauled us off to, and arrested us for a night, kind of thing, not a normal jail and cuffs, but guns and van, and, you know, took pictures, and we were on the news and all this stuff. But I was so concerned that they would find out. Well, the church that was receiving the Bibles was not concerned. They said, "Oh, God, when are you going to send a replacement?" It wasn't like, "Oh, this is too scary." It was like, "We have to wait longer. When can you get another shipment to come our way?" So, it's amazing. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, as we go into the precious Word of God. Last week, we saw that Peter is preparing the church in his day for persecution, and he was saying that we need to be witnesses for Jesus in submission to authorities, in submission in the job place. For them, it was slavery. You know, for us, you know, submission in the job place. Wives submitted to husbands to be a witness to the non-believing world. Husbands treating your wives with honor to be a witness to the non-believing world. The church body loving one another and not using the tongue to destroy to be a witness to the non-believing world. So Peter was just emphasizing to the church at his day, we want to be witnesses because Jesus made a way for us to be saved, and he wants others to be saved. And if we lose our witness, then the world is not going to see Jesus. Jesus is trying to live through us to be an example to the world because he suffered and died on our behalf. And so this week, Peter is going to emphasize the end of all things is at hand, which I think he's actually talking about the end of Jerusalem, the temple. He was speaking to Jews that were dispersed throughout the world that had become Christians. And he was basically saying, you know what? That real judgment's coming. The things that Jesus told us 30, 40 years ago, the destruction of Jerusalem, the oppression of the government against the Jews in Jerusalem and the temple are all going to happen, and so we need to buckle down. Plus, here 2,000 years later, the end is coming too. And for us to be mindful that our life is just a short vapor that appears for a moment and is gone. We have this short opportunity to love Jesus, to be a witness for Him in this dying world. So, picking up in verse 10, you know, we're covering some verses we finished with last week to lead into the study because we kind of broke up in the middle of a train of thought last week. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Hey, just do good. And who would bother somebody that's doing good? And as we emphasized last week, lots of people. And so that's why Peter says, and for those lots of people who do hate you for doing good, like the Romans and others that hate your Jesus and your love for Jesus, well, then it's okay. Don't let their threats, you stop being such a crazy Christian. You stop saying that Jesus is the only way. You stop saying that what God calls evil is evil and what God calls good is good. Stop doing all that. And what Peter says, forget their threats. Don't listen to them. Because you're going to have to just keep on being a light to this dead world. Verse 15, but sanctify, set apart the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Peter's saying when they malign you, make them have to lie about it. Don't let it be the truth that you're out carousing, sinning, being hypocritical, screaming and yelling at your neighbors like we talked about last week. And then, oh, praise Jesus, I want to hear about my Jesus. Yeah, just make it so they have to lie about you. Several months ago, we had a guest speaker, a pastor from Turkmenistan. Remember him? Shukrat. And he came and he testified how he was in Turkmenistan. He was hated because he had left the Muslim faith and became a believer in Jesus and was teaching others to be believers in Jesus. And so he was arrested and tortured in jail in Turkmenistan. And when they finally decided to let him go, the jailer whispered into his ear and said, you know what, I am sorry. Because I've been forced to beat you. I've been forced to torture you. But I really don't want to. And, because he basically is confessing, you don't deserve this. There's no reason why I'm doing this except I'm being told to do it. And he says, and you know what? When you get out, you need to just go because I know what's going to happen if you keep talking. And he knew that Shokrat was going to keep talking. And so he had to flee the country. God miraculously protected him and his wife. They had been, they had tried to kill him already. They actually did run him off the road, and his wife lost the baby. And, horrible things happened. And you can listen to the testimony on our website if you missed being here at that time, or you can get the DVD of his testimony. And now, through all those circumstances that we would say, God, why did you allow that to happen? He ends up being in our area with a TV station that broadcasts to satellite to millions of people all over the Middle East the message of the gospel of Jesus. And so sometimes our persecution God is using it. He's saying, I'm going to have you beat by this guy. He's going to confess that you need to get out of town. You're going to think, why, when I need to minister to my Turkish people? But you're going to get out of town. And when you do that, you're going to end up through circumstances I'm going to bring into your life. You're going to be able to be in peace in America and creating TV broadcasts that go to all these people. You're not going to just be preaching to your neighborhood. You're going to be preaching to the whole Muslim culture. Isn't that kind of good? And see, and if in the middle of that he had started murdering and pillaging and everything else, he would have lost his witness, he would have lost his ability to be used by God. And so we have to just realize that we're in the hands of Almighty God with whatever comes our way. And we just have to do it His way and be ready for whatever comes. So that's where we left off last week, picking up this week. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Makes sense, right? For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just, Jesus, for the unjust, you. What do you mean, you? Well, me too. We should all agree that we're unjust, right? I mean, I hope everybody here knows you're a sinner. Jesus, the just, the non-sinner, the perfect God-man, Jesus, died for the unjust, that He, Jesus, might bring us, you, to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, by whom the Spirit, also He, Jesus, went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. That's a very difficult passage to understand. There's lots of ideas about this, and we'll look at it more carefully. But Peter is basically dealing with, he's looking back at a time where the whole world got so bad that God ultimately had to judge, and only eight people got saved. And I think he was probably reminding his readers of that fact, because they were experiencing the world looking so bad they couldn't believe, how can it continue? It was so bad under the Roman oppression. It was so bad to see your friends and neighbors rounded up and hauled away and crucified and fed to the lions and blamed for all kinds of things and being killed and persecuted just because you said that Jesus was King, the risen Lord of your life, and it wasn't Caesar that you bowed to. It wasn't any of the idols of the Roman and Greek culture that you would bow to. You refused to bow to them. You would only bow to King Jesus. And to see your friends and neighbors rung up for that, arrested, tortured, and killed, was so terrible. And then to see the Roman oppression completely wipe out the Jewish nation, destroy Jerusalem, kill over a million people in a few years after this, just a few years after this, that they see that. Oh, God, what have you done? I mean, how is there going to be the fulfillment of your scriptures? How are the Jews ever going to come back in the land? How is the Messiah going to come back? It says you said the Messiah is going to come back to a Jewish people in the land, etc. It was so bad. And yet it's so good. Because there's been 2,000 years of church history where, in the midst of persecution, the message of the gospel has gone out and millions of people have bowed the knee to Jesus and gotten saved, even through persecution and the bad things that have happened. And Peter is just saying that. He's saying it got down to eight people. God rescued eight people when it got so bad in those days. And look, we survived till now, and there's going to be another deliverance in the future. But let's look at verse 19 more carefully. By whom the Spirit also He, Jesus, in context, and the people trying to figure out what he's saying here will try and, well, maybe not Jesus here, maybe it's Noah, but in context it means Jesus, went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now some people say that spirits in prison mean in the holding place of the dead, Hades, in the language of the day, the Greek language, that when people die, they're in prison. Their spirit, their souls are in prison. And so there's people that teach that Jesus went into hell, went down into the spirit holding place, and preached the gospel to them, gave them a second chance. The Bible's clear, nobody gets a second chance. The Bible is clear in Hebrews that it's appointed unto man once to die and then you're judged. So there's no second chance, so I don't look at that being a possibility. The word preached here doesn't mean the gospel. It just means proclaiming. It says this is, the Greek word means an uncertain affinity to herald, to herald, to speak out as a public crier, especially divine truth. I do believe that Jesus went in after the crucifixion. He descended into the holding place, the prison of souls, as Luke chapter 16 makes clear. Before Jesus died, there was two places in Hades. There was the good side and the bosom of Abraham, and there was the bad side of torment. The people in the bad side rejected the God of the Bible. They rejected the thought a Messiah was going to come and die for their sins. They rejected the law of God, and they were being tormented. And the rich man in Luke 16 appeals to Abraham and Lazarus on the good side, "Go warn my brothers, go warn my family." And Abraham said, they have the word of God. That's all they need. They've got the truth. They've rejected the truth. It doesn't matter. We could send somebody from the dead. They're not going to listen. Jesus had come back from the dead. He had proved himself to be God. He resurrected, and still the population, for the most part, rejected. It's funny how people bent on unbelief stay that way, because their pride blinds them from even the obvious. For scribes and Pharisees to see a lame hand of a person just come out, and then they want to kill Jesus. They see Lazarus coming out of the grave. They want to kill Jesus and Lazarus. You know, it's beyond comprehension. So Jesus went and preached. But what did he preach? To these spirits in prison, the sinners from Noah's day. Let's keep going. By whom also he, Jesus, went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Let's turn to Genesis 6:1, because I do think that there was a, you know, when I am going to give my conjecture, which could be wrong, of what Jesus spoke to these people, I'm basing it on what the Bible says happened in Genesis chapter 6, that of what brought the flood on. And I'm not going to get in detail. We did when we went through Genesis chapter 6, and you can get our MP3 on the web to listen to the detailed study of this. But I'm just going to give you enough to kind of, hopefully we can figure out what happened. Genesis 6:1, "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God," which in the Old Testament, that term sons of God referred to angels, "that the sons of God," these angelic beings, fallen angelic beings, demons, "saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives." And I want to say that the translators put wives. It means women, and you determine in the context whether or not they're a wife or a woman. And the translators made the context wives. They took, but I'm thinking it should say they took women for themselves of whom they chose. They, you know, abducted them. And it says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So whatever this was, and there's great debate about what exactly is happening here, I'm giving you my opinion, could be wrong, you can read other opinions, but whatever it was, God said, they are getting completely corrupted. And I am going to have to, whatever's going on down there on earth, I'm going to have to put an end to it. And it's, and the stopwatch just started, and it's going for 120 years. For 120 years, my mercy is going to play, you know, I'm going to have mercy on them. I'm going to wait, because Noah's going to be building a boat for 120 years. I'm about to call Noah and tell him to build the boat. I'm going to watch it decay to the point where there's only going to be eight people. And then I'm going to have to judge. It goes on to say that. It says, "There were giants on the earth in those days." And what giants, the word behind there is Nephilim. It means fallen ones. And the conjecture is, by others that I've studied, and I agree with them, that the only way you can really read this that makes sense is they were the offspring of this relationship, and it could have been an abduction and a, you know, perverted way of impregnating these women that they abducted, and the offspring were genetically modified by these demon creatures to create giants, to pollute the race, to pollute the whole planet with demonic hybrids. There were giants on the earth in those days and also afterwards. We know they were afterwards when it happened again, where Satan tried to put giants into the land of Israel because Satan knew that God promised the land of Israel to the Jews. And so he said, well, I'll stop that. I'll put a bunch of my demonic hybrids in the land of Israel, Goliath and all of his buddies. I'll stop the plan of God. Where the sons of God came in to the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Sons of God, angels, came into the daughters of men and bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. When the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So God's looking down, and the world's getting completely corrupted. Now, getting back to Peter, Peter is saying, he's reminding the people, you're about to see the world get completely corrupted. You're not going to even imagine what's happening. You're going to be distressed with the evil that you see sweeping the world, the misery. But don't forget what happened back in Noah's day. Don't forget the long suffering of God in the days of Noah, that he waited so that there was a rescue plan. He waited so that Noah would build the boat and some would be saved. And in his second letter, which we're going to start studying after this one, he emphasizes this same thing. God is not slack concerning his promises. He is waiting so that more and more people can this time get onto the ark of today, which is Jesus. He wants more people to be saved. I love Mark Cahill when he does his newsletters. He always closes it with, Mark Cahill, until the nets are full. We're here until the nets are full. And only God knows how full they have to be. Only he knows, when is that last person going to get saved? How long is he going to tolerate all this foolishness in the world? How long is he going to tolerate politicians that thumb their, stick their fingers in the eyes of God with their foolishness of passing evil laws? How long until we're going to, as a people, just, embrace all the other false gods of the world around us? How long are we going to, tolerate these things? Well, God's tolerating it. It's not us. He's made a rescue plan. He's given us Jesus. And he's saying, I'm glad you got your life jacket. I just don't want you sitting on the deck. There's other people milling around. Get them into the life jacket too. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, verse 7, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 3. And the rest of the story goes on. So he saw that Noah feared God. He said, Noah, I need you. I need you to build a boat. And imagine all that he suffered in his 120 years of building a boat by the evil men that were around him. What are you doing? Listening to God? Oh, yeah, really, what God? Well, the God who's going to destroy this planet. The one who's going to bring judgment on the world. Oh, really? Why don't you come and drink and party with us, Noah? Wouldn't that be better than wasting your time building a boat for something that's never happened, like rain? The Bible said that it hadn't rained like it rains now. Why be a fool? Because God's not a fool, and I just want to listen to him. I think he knows more than me. And we're in the same boat today. Why are you serving this Jesus? Because he's coming again. Why do you love his law? Because he's smart, and actually the laws that he has are really pretty good. Talking to several people at the fair this week, do you think that thou shalt not steal is a good law? Yeah, that's a good law. Well, why don't you want to be in a place where that's what rules forever? And, there's one particular couple, they were thinking, they're thinking about getting serious. So if you guys were to get married, thou shalt not commit adultery, would you like that? So if all these things that we know that God has instilled in his word are true and wholesome, then why don't we want to just go there? Why don't we want to make sure we get on the boat that's sending us there? And obviously we do. In fact, I'm not turning there, but Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, this is what the faith chapter says about Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So right there in Hebrews 11, it's saying, because Noah listened to God, and because he was warned, judgment's coming, even though it's a long time into the future, he acted on the warning of God. And by doing so, he condemned the world of his day, because the world heard Noah's preaching, it says in 2 Peter, and they rejected it. So for us, we know judgment's coming. We know that Jesus is coming back. We tell the world, they reject it for the most part, but some listen. Some believe, and God is going to be righteous when that judgment does come, because he's left his church here, believing church, to testify it's coming. And when they ignore it, it's to their own shame. Back 1 Peter 3:19, by whom the Spirit, he, Jesus, went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. This is, conjecture. What did Jesus preach? I think when he was emptying, he paid the price for sin. He now goes into the good side of Hades. And he basically goes, it says in the book of Revelation, he has the keys of Hades. And he unlocked the door, because he had to pay for the sins of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They all sinned. They had to have their sins paid for before they could be in the presence of God. He goes down and he's unlocking them and he sees the other side. And he said, you guys in Noah's day, you were allowing demons. Somehow, I don't understand it. It blows my mind. I can't comprehend it, except for it seems like it's what the Bible said. This whole demonic plan that the people of the world went along with. Yeah, let's join with the demons. Let's join with Satan. We're going to corrupt the human seed. We're going to make it so that God cannot save man. We want a party. We want a drug. We want to play around. And so they're trying to take out God. In the same way that Satan deceived a third of the angels, something so demonic happened that nearly the entire world was corrupted. And you sinners thought Satan was going to win against my plan to save man. You thought you were going to do it. Well, guess what? God's plan worked. Yep, there was only eight guys you didn't corrupt. Eight people, eight souls. But those eight souls went on to, go through many other struggles. But I found a man, Abraham, who found a man, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 tribes of Israel. And even through all their struggles, I kept a remnant of people that feared and loved me. And they kept that remnant until Jesus, Jesus is speaking, until me, Jesus, came, and I am rescuing these souls. I have won. You have lost. The demons have lost. Satan is lost. You were on the wrong team. You should have believed. And that's what I think he preached. It wasn't like, would you like to repent now? You get a second chance. And then he said to the others, come on, we're going to heaven forever. But these souls were leaving behind in torment. They didn't want heaven. They wanted the world. They wanted to party. They're getting what they want. It's just that it's torment, because they're away from the peace and joy that my children are about to experience forever and ever. Eight souls were saved through water. Verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Again, bringing up this angelic host that is now subject. Satan can do nothing without Jesus letting him. They're powerless. Jesus has defeated the angelic world and their desire to see us human beings destroyed. Praise God. An anti-type. Really, what Peter is saying is, I just told you about Noah, and in Noah's time, water was used to judge the world. But Jesus is an anti-type. Instead of water judging the world, it's actually water that saves the world. The cleansing power of Jesus' blood. In fact, we just doing John, going through the book of John on Wednesday nights. The spear the Roman spirit went into Jesus' side, and John emphasized it wasn't just blood that came out, it was water. John was emphasizing that Jesus was our priest. And if you look at the law, when a priest tried to get to God, he had to go through the laver of bronze. He had to wash and become through the washing of this holy water before he could get to God. And God has washed us. He hasn't judged us with water. He's washed us with a spiritual water. And that's why in baptism means there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, which is totally immersed in, and I'm going to say totally immersed in, the forgiveness of Jesus. And what Peter is emphasizing, I'm not talking about the removal of the filth of the flesh, meaning, you know, getting into the water for outward baptism that we believe and teach here, that if you're a believer in Jesus, you should be baptized. But we don't believe it's what saves us. We believe that it's symbolic of what has already happened inside, and Peter is alluding to that here. He's saying we're saved as soon as we have a good conscience towards God. When did I get a good conscience towards God? Was it the day that I got baptized, which was a few days after I got saved? No. The day I had a good conscience before God is the day I stopped being a fool and rejecting Jesus as Savior and hating Christians and the Bible and churches and everything, and realized, what am I doing? And bowed literally on my knees along with the men who were telling me, young men that were telling me about Jesus, and saying, I've been a sinner. I've rejected the God who loves me. I want to repent of that. I want to ask Jesus to forgive. You're telling me if I ask Jesus to forgive me tonight, that I can be saved and everything I've done, which is vile, would be forgiven and wiped away by Jesus' shed blood on the cross? Yes, that's what we're saying. I want to do that. And I did that. And that night, for the first time in my life, I had a clear conscience. And you know what? God wants us as Christians to live with a clear conscience the rest of our life, because we are being continually washed by Jesus as an act of coming to Him, no matter what we've done. And even as we become Christians, Satan doesn't give up. Oh, I lost Kevin that day. I guess I'm never going to bother him anymore. No, that's not the way it goes. He keeps on trying to deceive me. He keeps trying to get me to sin, to go and enjoy the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And sometimes, you know, when we least expect it, we can fall into sin. And we can grieve God in various different ways. But Jesus is there to forgive us because we're a child of God. And, you know, as I've shared before, a true Christian is going to have a different attitude towards that sin. Before, the sin was just, I don't want to get caught. I don't want anybody to know. But now it's like when we sin, oh, it's because I've offended God. But He's right there to, if you're a child of God, He says, yes, you've offended me, but I love you, and we're going to work on this. We're going to turn away from this sin. I'm going to continue to convict you until you get victory over this part of your life. And then, after I knew that night I was saved, and I felt like I was, you know, people have testified, they feel like the whole weight of sin came off of them. I experienced that. Not everybody does. You're saved even if you didn't experience that. I'm just saying, I guess the really rotten sinners feel that way. You know, you just... all of a sudden, you feel the whole weight. I did. I felt like I was going to float off the ground, literally. And that night, I knew I was saved. A few days later, I think it was a couple, 3 weeks later, I got baptized in a reservoir in Vallejo, California, in obedience to Jesus. But it wasn't that that gave me a clear conscience. It was that I was testifying. God has given me a clear conscience, and I want to die to myself. I want to be symbolic for the rest of my life. I want to be dead, like I'm dying in the water and living for Christ. And that's why we encourage people to be baptized, because Jesus commanded it, and it's symbolic of just making that commitment to God that you want to be done living your life for yourself. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God, to know that we're forgiven. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how do I know I'm forgiven? Because He rose from the grave and promised to give me life. If He stayed in the grave, I have no assurance of His forgiveness. I have no assurance of His life promised to me. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. Jesus is the new Noah's Ark. He's in heaven. and the church is being gathered underneath his sphere of influence, his net. And we find out from another scripture that one day the Father is going to say to him, go and get your bride. The nets are full. And it's time to go get the church. I can't wait till that day, but have to. Therefore, since you are saved by Jesus, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So Jesus suffered in his flesh. The Bible says he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Jesus suffered in saying, no, I'm not going to give in to that flesh temptation, because what would have happened had he done so? If he would have ever once fallen into the temptation of the flesh, what would have happened? He would have sinned. And had he sinned, he would have died on the cross for his own sin. And he would not have saved us. We would all be lost. We wouldn't be gathered in this room for 2,000 years. Nobody would have talked about him. There would have been that Satan would have won. He would have kept man from ever being saved. Might have lost in Noah's day, but he lost because the Messiah never did his job. He never obeyed the Father until the bitter end, as it says in Hebrews. Obedience to the Father, even unto death, yes, death on the cross. It says that he suffered. He didn't just suffer the temptation, because we know he was tempted in his flesh, but he suffered the humiliation of man, and, you know, spouting off their stuff and crucifying him, stripping his clothes off on the cross. He suffered. Why? To save us. And then Peter is saying, since Jesus suffered for us, let's arm ourselves with the same thing. If Jesus suffered so we could be saved, can we suffer against the flesh so that others can be saved? We can do that, can't we? It goes on that we should no longer live the rest of our life in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. You know, so many people say, I just want to do the will of God in my life. This verse answers it. What's the answer? Suffer in the flesh. If you want to do the will of God, then when the flesh is saying jump, you say, nope, not in your life. Instead of how high? It's that I don't want to give in to the lust of the flesh because I want to live for God so I can be used by Him to be a testimony and a witness to those who are still lost, still suffering under the judgment of sin unless they come to Jesus as my Savior. For we, verse 3, have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. So we have the will of God or the will of the Gentiles. What's the will of the Gentiles? When we walk in lewdness, filthiness, licentiousness. You know, you can, all you have to do is look at the news. Just the lewdness, licentiousness of this world, being glorified in all of our media, being glorified around the world. Lusts, which lusts are really a longing for what is forbidden. Whatever God says, don't do, I lust to do it. Get drunk, sexual immorality, stealing, coveting your neighbor's stuff, you know, name it. That whatever the God says don't do, we lust to do it. The flesh lusts to do it. Drunkenness needs no explanation. Revelries, letting loose, rioting. You know, there's such a curse in our culture today with ecstasy, the drug ecstasy. One time I watched a show that explained why it's such a draw is because when people take it, it says, I lose all restraint. Everybody's my friend. Everything is okay. I just, whatever I want to feel like doing, I do, and it's just like ecstasy. And that's what this is. Revelries, letting loose, rioting, seeking the things of pleasure, drinking parties, going to bars and carousing, and abominable idolatries, going after idols, the lust of the flesh. Have we spent enough time doing that? I hope everybody says, yes, I spent enough time doing that. I don't need to do any more. That's what God is calling us to do. I certainly did. I did. If I would have spent 1 minute doing it, I'd spent enough because it's in rebellion against God. Tragically, I spent a lot more than a minute doing these kind of things. And it did nothing but, it was doing nothing but leading me on the path to everlasting damnation, which I would have rightfully earned because of my rejection of a holy God. And doing my own thing and thinking, I don't care what God says. In fact, the only thing I care about what God says is that whatever He says, I'm not going to do. And whatever He says not to do, that I'm going to do. That was my attitude. And it's the attitude, really, of everybody who's really headed to hell. And we really need to repent of it. And to just, you know, and we as Christians have repented of it. And we're saying, I don't want to do this anymore. The flesh is still there. It's not, this stuff isn't even a temptation. If somebody said, Kevin, why don't you go to the bar? Are you kidding me? Go to the bar? If you wouldn't mind me sharing Jesus with the people for a little while, and then if you could be my bodyguard to keep me not getting killed before they let me out the door, then I'll go to the bar. But it's not even a temptation. Used to be. Used to love to go to the bar. And then used to, you know, and then I look back, I'm so amazed God let me, you know, not kill myself riding away from the bar on my motorcycle. I mean, should have died. Absolutely amazing that I didn't. In regard to these things, verse 4, in regard to these things, they think Gentiles, the non-believers, your old buddies, think it's strange that you do not run with them in the flood, in the same flood of dissipation, fancy word meaning all their debaucheries, all their partying, that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Man, they were your buddies last week when you were dying with them. But now that you have life in Jesus, they hate you. And they think it's strange that you don't run with them. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 2:14. In fact, there was, you know, I was talking about this verse with somebody a few days ago, and they told me yesterday at the fair, Kevin, I found it. I found where that verse is, and it's 2 Corinthians 2:14, because we're talking about this very same topic. We have to understand that when we come out of darkness into light, we've changed teams. And just like in any battle, between teams, you become a traitor to one team because you leave them and you go to the other team. What happens? They hate you. It's just the way it is. They boo baseball players that they leave your team and they go join another team. Next time they're in the stadium, they boo you. So it's not surprising. The world's going to boo you for not being on their team anymore. Why? Because 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And through us, diffuses a fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death, leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life, leading to life, and who is sufficient for these things. So, when you get saved, you all of a sudden go from being a child of the devil to being a child of God. Your whole mind changes. I don't want to do those things in rebellion against God anymore. I want to start serving Jesus. I want to stop walking in darkness. I want to start walking in the light. And at that moment, your life starts giving off a fragrance to the people that are around you. To the people that are saved, they're rejoicing along with the angels in heaven. Praise God, a soul that is turned away from the enslavement of Satan and has come into life through Jesus Christ. And you're an aroma of life to the people that know about life. But to the people that are still in the world, you just became an aroma of death because your light testifies of their evil deeds. That's what Jesus says, you know, that they hated Him because He testified of the world that its deeds were evil. And that's what's really been lost in the church today, is we have failed to say it's not all about intellectual arguments about same-sex marriage and everything else. And I have a handout over on the table about that. And there's all these intellectual arguments about same-sex marriage. And I said, you know, we're going to lose the battle if that's all we stick with, common sense and intellectual arguments. Because it's really a spiritual battle. It's a battle of God has declared what marriage is. He has defined what marriage is. It's not ambiguous. It's very clear. in the Scriptures. And for man to redefine something that he initiated in the book of Genesis, in the first chapters, is to stick our finger in the eyes of God. And what it'll do is bring destruction upon our people. It will destroy us. And we just tell people, along with the fact that children are in every study, are much healthier to grow up with their mommy and their daddy, their bio mommy and daddy. And if not their bio mommy and daddy, an adoptive mommy and daddy. To have both of them in the family, and even through divorce, is to corrupt the family because they're made to be with mommy and daddy, not to be traded back and forth. God has defined it. He's created us. He knows what's best for us. He knows what's best for our children. And all the fornication and adultery and divorce and homosexuality is all destroying our country, destroying people's souls. And so it's not just statistics about what costs more. By the way, a society that has a healthy family spends so much less. In our culture, hundreds of billions of dollars is the cost of the collapse of the family. So, you know, we can use intellectual arguments. We could save hundreds of billions of dollars, but people go, I don't care. We have a printing press. It's called the Federal Reserve. Can't we just sin and print money and everything's okay and we can sin against God and just do whatever we want to do and redefine marriage? Well, no, because also God is looking down and he has promised judgment on a people that say, forget you. Because his law is going to rule. And we have to just realize that. So we're a fragrance of death to people who reject God. But it says in verse 5, going back to verse 5 of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'll read verse 4 again. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. But verse 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They will stand before God. And that's why I don't care. There was this lady yesterday at the fair. She was in the booth across from us. She was working the booth across. They're a flipping houses real estate place. And I just went over there to just say hi because she had actually sent somebody to our booth. She saw our Are You Ready for Eternity? And she goes, have you figured out their booth yet? You should go talk to them. And I went over and said, hey, thanks for the assist. And she goes, you know, and then she mentioned, she goes, I really feel so sorry for you guys. Some of those people are so mean to you. And I said, you know, to me, and not just me, I mean, just there's at times that people, I haven't even really noticed them being mean, but I guess from their perspective, some of them have just rejected their message. And I go, you know, it doesn't bother me at all. I know that Jesus saved my rotten soul. And there were people that were telling me about Jesus, and I rejected them, but I came to my senses. I repented, and we just love being here to help anybody. There's some people that are listening, and some people are getting saved, and so it doesn't bother me at all. And just shared that with her. And see, that's what, you know, because I know someday these people that hate us today, they're going to be standing before God, and I want them to know I told them that day at the Kitsap County Fair. I want to know that they heard the truth, and I didn't care what they did because I know Jesus is going to rule over them forever. He wants to rule over them in heaven, but he will send them to a place they want to go if they hate his ways. Amen. We were going to finish First Peter. How come I just never get as far as I think? We'll just move from the end of 1 Peter into 2 Peter next week. But, you know, I just want to emphasize, as Peter did, things are going to be changing in our world. Jesus has done so much to save us. We can't even comprehend what Jesus did to save us. We'd have to see the way it was in heaven and to see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in the beginning, you know, let us create man in our image, but we're going to give them the ability to say no. We're going to give them the ability to say, we don't want you as our God. Well, we know what's going to happen because we know all things. God knows all things, stands outside of time. But we know that we can rescue them. We have a plan. We'll prophesy that there's going to be a deliverer. There's going to be a Noah's Ark coming in the form of Jesus. We'll prophesy, make it so clear in the Word of God and through all the struggles of the prophets and the Jewish nation that this Jesus is going to come, be born in Bethlehem, live a sinless, perfect life, be crucified, have his garments divvied up by casting lots, and all these other things. And then the people will understand. Some will understand. And they will bow the knee to Jesus who dies on the cross for their sins. And we will wash away their sins. And because when they believe in us, they're going to say, God, change my wicked heart. We're going to go in and we're going to change it. We're going to actually write the laws on their hearts instead of onto the stone tablets of Moses' day, which could not make anybody pure. We'll make them pure from the inside. And then those few that really love us, love our law, let us do surgery on them, they get to be with us forever and ever and ever. And that'll be very worthwhile. And for everybody else that hates us, we're going to give them what they want to. They get to be where we don't exist. What a merciful, compassionate, loving God we have. Amen? He gives everybody what they want. I hope everybody here wants Jesus. It's the better way to go. And some people, they want what they think they want. Talk to anybody that buys a car. I really want that car. What do they feel like the next day? Oh, why did I buy that car? Man, or the next month when they get the first payment, why did I do that? We're so prone to want things that are so terrible for us. And it's our mission to help people realize, you can be wrong on a car, you can be wrong on a house, you can be wrong on who you marry, you can be wrong on a whole lot of things, but don't be wrong about Jesus. Stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your great love for us, that while we were yet sinners, you sent Jesus. And God, for anybody here that might still be struggling in being a witness for you through just the strength of the temptation and sin in their life, I pray that your Holy Spirit will just encourage them in whatever they're being pricked in the conscience with, it to be set free, to let you just crucify that in their life, and that they can walk with you. And Father, for all of us, we know we're still lacking. We want to be more of a witness for you. We want to be done with the things of the world and even with the temptations in our mind that distract us and cause us to lust and think about things that are contrary to you, that you would just help us, God, to have a totally clean and sanctified life, that we can be a witness for you, that others can know about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Might as well be scripture, even though it's not. I mean, those words are not in scripture, but it's so true. You look at Jesus, the things of the earth are going to grow strangely dim. I remember the guy that taught me that song as a discipleship, and I just sensed the power of God changing the way I looked at things, and it was powerful to see the things that so enticed become less and less powerful in my life. May God bless you, keep you in His care as you walk with Him this week and anxiously await our Lord's return. Amen.